This morning we're going to turn back to the book of 1 Peter, and as we continue to go through this particular book, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, it's encouraging to us to see that God does care about the suffering that you go through. God does care. And He wants to enable you to go through those times of trouble and those times of tribulation. In fact, just this last week, as Pat was talking about the soldiers in Afghanistan passing away, there's tragedies every single day of every single week. The thing that arrested my attention were the lives that were lost this last week by the earthquakes near the islands of Samoa and Indonesia that rocked and shook those countries literally down to the core. Those earthquakes, which both measured around 8 on the Richter scale, set off large tsunami waves. If you remember what happened a few years ago with that large tsunami, literally hundreds of thousands of lives perished because of a big wave from the ocean. Well, the same thing occurred, not so many lives, but there were many buildings that have been destroyed. There have been villages, entire villages, completely wiped out as a result of the earthquake and the tsunami. And thousands of lives have died as a result of that tragedy. And some of the pictures that you've seen perhaps on the television or on the internet show us why so much of the destruction took place. It's because of the houses and the buildings and the huts were founded on sand. Kind of reminds us what Jesus said about that. And they were literally washed away, and there's nothing more to be found of them. They had little or no foundation. Now, thankfully, in our country, there are laws and there are codes that are in place because there's earthquake-prone places in our country. One particular city is San Francisco. Any of you been to San Francisco? I've never been. I'd like to go someday, but I don't like to go and think about the earthquakes that might take place. They can happen at any time. But there have been certain laws and certain codes that have taken place in San Francisco to try to prevent the kind of catastrophe that we've seen in the Samoan Islands and the island nation of Indonesia. In fact, according to one source, many building codes have now called for buildings in San Francisco to have solid foundations that are attached to bedrock that is far beneath the soil, where there is a layer of rock that is very strong, a bedrock, that on which will provide strength to the structure's base, and even if the soil around it becomes unstable, the building itself can remain strong in any storm and in any kind of earthquake. Now, what does this have to do with 1 Peter? Well, we need to remember that Peter is writing to Christians who are going through times of suffering or will go through times of suffering. And so he's writing to you, he's writing to me, that will go through times of difficulty. Maybe you're going through one of those times right now. He is not specifying what kind of trial or what kind of suffering. It may be as a result of persecution, or it may be a result of physical problems. You may be sick. He's not giving us specifics, but he's saying in general, God has a way to help you and encourage you and to make you strong no matter what storm or quake you face in your life. We need to remember that there is a great strength in what God has already given to you if you're a Christian, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It brings us to verses 10 through 12, which will be our text today. Peter says this, "Of which salvation," verse 10, "the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things even the angels desire to look into." The gospel of Jesus Christ is the bedrock upon which your faith is built. The gospel, and the gospel alone, is what will help you and keep you strong in the storms of life. And if you don't have the gospel, you do not have a firm foundation. You don't have a bedrock to put your life on. And that's why we see people going through suffering that never, ever can think why God would have this happen to them and really understand the purpose for it. And another reason why Christians also don't have this bedrock is because they haven't dug fully into the gospel that God has provided to them. The gospel saves us, but the gospel was also designed to strengthen us so that we will not be moved by the sufferings in this life. So when we experience any kind of suffering, Peter points us back to the bedrock of the gospel. And we're going to see four areas, four things that we need to remember about the gospel. These are elementary, but these are things that will help us when we face storms in our life. The first thing that you need to remember about the gospel is that it is reliable. The reliability of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the reason why our faith has such a strong foundation is because the gospel is reliable. Look at verse 10. He says, of which salvation? What has he been talking about? He's been talking about a gospel, a faith that is as precious or even more precious than gold. Remember that from last week? The gospel of Jesus Christ is more valuable, more precious than gold. And then he says, this salvation is reliable as well. Of which salvation even the prophets, back in the Old Testament, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied then, of the grace that should come unto you. Just like the bedrock upon which a skyscraper is built, the gospel that you believe is what will keep you strong and firm in the trials of life. This salvation that he's talking about in verse 10, yes, it is more precious than gold, but it is more reliable than gold as well. Gold can be stolen. The gold and the money and the possessions that we have can deteriorate, but the gospel that you believe is what will remain. And if you have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can help you weather any kind of tragedy and any kind of storm. Why? Because it is built on the foundation that we find in the prophets. The foundation of prophets. Again, look at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets, speaking of those men of God that spoke for God back in the Old Testament, that those prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Those of you who have come to faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ know that the gospel is not a new or a novel development. It's not something brand new that people just brought out for you to learn and to grow in. Rather, the gospel is a fulfillment of what God had already given to his prophets in the past. We find in the prophets so many specific prophecies about Jesus Christ. There are hundreds of them. And these were written hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. We find in the prophets that Jesus Christ was going to be God. Jesus is God. We saw his nature. We see in the prophets that Jesus Christ is going to be born of a virgin. And he even tells us where specifically. A little town of Bethlehem. The prophets tell us not only about the birth and nature of Christ, but about the life of Christ and how that he will not sin at all, that he will live a perfect life, keeping the law. We find in the prophets that Jesus will even be suffering and eventually die. Isaiah 53 is a key passage that gives us, hundreds of years before Jesus ever came, the fact that he would suffer and die. We also find in the prophets that he will raise again. We find in the prophets that Jesus will eventually reign and then return back to earth. It all starts even in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. If you remember in Genesis 3:15, when God was telling the serpent what was going to happen to him because he tempted Adam and Eve, the Lord says to the serpent about Jesus that it shall bruise thy head. And so from that time forward, we have prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of someone that will come to redeem them from their sin and to redeem us from our sin. But even though the Old Testament was hundreds and even thousands of years ago, the Old Testament, it's very true, is the New Testament concealed. There are things in there that were not fully revealed until later on, but the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. But as we look at the Old Testament, we look at the witness of the New Testament, we find that it is the same message throughout. It's the same gospel, the same Savior, the same Jesus Christ. One commentary puts it this way, it's on your message guide. The unity of the Old Testament and the New Testament writings centers in Christ and His salvation. So we find that when you are going through a difficult time in your life, do you know what? The gospel will prove to be more reliable than your friends. The gospel will prove to be more reliable than the medicines that you're taking. The gospel will prove to be more reliable than your doctor. The gospel is reliable and can be the bedrock upon which your faith is found so that you can go through any trial or any temptation in this world and in your life. It is the same gospel. The gospel in which we believe is reliable. But also, we see it's not just because of the foundation that we find in the prophets, but even the fervency of the prophets. Let's look again at verse 10. These prophets that were given this revelation by God, it says here that they have inquired and searched diligently. Now, what does that mean? Does this mean that they had to work in order to get the revelation that God gave them? No. What this means is that when God showed them some light about the gospel, when God showed them what was going to happen in the future with Jesus Christ, basically they wanted to know more. They wanted to dig a little deeper. They wanted to find out more about this wonderful message about a Savior that's going to come in the future. And so it says here that they inquired and searched diligently. It can be translated also that they sought out and searched out all that they could with a great fervency and with great thoroughness. I've used this illustration before, but some of you are like me, and we want to find, if we have an error in our checkbook register, we want to find that penny that is missing, right? And what do? We pore over it. We're looking intently into that book. We've got our calculator out. We've got our pen, and we've got a pencil. We've got some paper, and we're going to diligently try to find that. Now, some of you may not do that, so you have to think of something else as an illustration. But there are some people that want to pore over that, and that is what these prophets did. These prophets sought out and searched out all that they could when God gave them a knowledge about what was going to happen in the future because they wanted to know if it was true. There's a good example of this in Daniel. Daniel, the prophet of Babylon. If you remember, the children of Israel had sinned, and God said, you're going to go into captivity. The northern kingdom was held captive by Assyria. And then over 100 years later, the southern kingdom was taken captive by Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Daniel was during that time, and Daniel was a prophet of God. But listen to what it says about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, it says, or he is saying in his memoir, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So what was Daniel doing? He had the Bible that he had, especially the book of Jeremiah, and he looked at it. He was reading it, he was studying it, and as he was studying it, he was able to learn about the 70 years that we learn of, the 70 years of Daniel. And God gave him additional light and additional information. Now, why would Daniel do this? Why is it that with Daniel, who was a prophet, why wouldn't he just stand there and say, okay, God, let me know what you want me to tell people and I'll do it. But instead, he diligently labored over what God had already revealed to other prophets, and he dug in because he wanted to know the truth. He wanted to know the truth. John Lilly puts it this way about the prophets. Their own souls were stirred by the grandeur and the mystery of the theme of the gospel. They wanted to know more about the mystery of the gospel. You see, back in their time, they were restricted by the law and the ceremonies of the sacrifices. And so it was a mystery to them that there would come a sacrifice that would be the sacrifice of sacrifices. There would only be that one and no more. And they couldn't understand that. It was hard for them. It was a paradox. And especially when they saw that Jesus was going to come as a Messiah, as a ruler, but then they also saw that he was going to be a suffering servant. and they couldn't understand this. And so they wanted to dig deeper. They wanted to learn more. And they found that the gospel that was presented to them was truth. Our gospel is reliable because the prophets have found it to be reliable as well. We see the fervency of the prophets and the foundation of the prophets, but then we see the faithfulness of the prophets. What did they do with the truth that they learned? What did they do with the truth that was given to them? It says in verse 10, they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. These prophets, after learning what God had shared with them, they didn't keep it to themselves. It wasn't a hidden secret. What did they do? They shared it. And they shared it with us, Peter says. You know what? They shared it with you and with me. In fact, later on in these verses, it says that they were serving us. They're serving you. The Bible that we have and the prophecies that we have, the gospel, is to show us how reliable it is. And if you have the gospel, it doesn't matter what you will face in your life, you can be strong because the gospel will never fail you. Because Jesus will never fail you. The gospel is a gift of God's grace, and it was reserved especially for you. We learn from verse 10 that the gospel is reliable and will keep us through any storm. But secondly, in verse 11, we find that we need to remember that the gospel is a revelation from God to us. The revelation of the gospel. Look at verse 11. Searching what? This is what the prophets were doing. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The gospel is a revelation from God to the world. The gospel is not something that could have been made up by man. Rather, the gospel is something that shows us the very mind and the very heart of God. Because God knew that if He left it up to us, we would have never found the path of salvation. We never would have been able to. It had to have been revealed from top down, not from bottom up. So what did He do? Well, just like the bedrock that those people in San Francisco have to find, they have to dig deep, they have to send probes down and see how deep it is before they can sink their foundation and put it on bedrock. That bedrock is covered up with layers of soil. And until they started digging, they would have never found it. We, as believers, must realize that the gospel is God's revelation of His grace to us. And instead of us digging it up, rather, the gospel that was hidden under layers of time was progressively shown to us. And eventually, when Jesus came, the layers of time were over, and He said, "This is the clear message of the gospel. This is God's revelation of His mind and His heart to you." Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that God wants you to have a firm foundation in the gospel and in His Son, Jesus Christ? And so He puts it on display for you. He puts it on display when God was manifest in the flesh. Here is Jesus, the epitome of the gospel, and you can see Him. He came to earth for you. And we find this revelation was of a very special period. What did the prophets look for in verse 11? It says that they were searching what or what manner of time. God was very specific in the Old Testament because He knew that people would be looking for those specific signs and those specific fulfillments of prophecy. And so the prophets knew that there would come a specific time, a special time when Christ would come. In fact, if you go back to the book of Daniel, you can look and see how much time would transpire from the time when Ezra went back to rebuild the temple to the time of Messiah the Prince. Some 490 years, and you can count it up right there in the Bible. And there were some prophets, and there were some godly people like Simeon and Anna who were looking for that day. And they knew that day was just around the corner because they counted it up. Specific and special period of time when Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come. And so what did these prophets do? They searched for it. They were looking for specific times as well as specific details. They knew that there would be a time, so they searched what time, but then they also looked at the circumstances of that time. What was it going to be like during that time? This is what Daniel did, and this is what the other prophets did, because they knew that it was God's revelation to them. It was also a revelation by a very special person. We see that the one who revealed this to the prophets was none other than the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify this. We learn from this that the prophecies were not made up by the prophets. The prophecies were not made up by the prophets. Greg and I were talking a few weeks ago about that fellow Nostradamus who made up prophecies. And sometimes if you look at those prophecies and people are saying, well, this was fulfilled here, and you think, well, where did they get that from? He made up many of those prophecies or gathered them from other sources. But the prophets that we have in the Bible were given their prophecies. They didn't make them up. How were they given? They were given by the Spirit of Christ. Verse 11 and verse 12 gives us three different words that shows us that these were not their own words, but the words of God. In fact, Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 1:21. It was the prophecy that came not in old time by the will of man. He gives it very clearly. These prophets didn't come up with these prophecies on their own. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we see what the Holy Spirit did in verse 11. Look at these three words. The Spirit of Christ signified to them something. What does that word signify mean? It means that they made it known to them. They illuminated them. They gave them light. They opened their eyes to see with the truth. That was the Spirit's work. The second word is that the Spirit testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Now that word testify, some of your translations may say predicted. But that word for prediction and for testify has a much clearer focus of being a pre-witness. You see, the Spirit of Christ didn't just make a prediction. Rather, He was an eyewitness of something that was yet to happen. Now, we can't fathom that. We think of eyewitnesses being there. Well, the Holy Spirit was there, even from the very beginning. So it's a pre-witness, an eyewitness account of what was going to happen in the future. It was something that was going to happen. They testified it. They didn't come up with it on their own. The Spirit of God gave it to them and testified. The third word is in verse 12, where it says that it was revealed to them. To reveal means to uncover that which was hidden. Children love to play hide and go seek. Children love to dig in the dirt and hide things. And the idea of revelation is to uncover that which was hidden. And so this is what the Spirit of God did, the Spirit of Christ. The prophets didn't come up with it on their own. It was the Spirit of God that gave it to them because the gospel is the revelation from God. They couldn't have made this stuff up. And that is why it's reliable for us. Because it's God's word. It's God's grace to you. And if God is going to save you by the gospel, do you not think that God is going to help you through the trials of your life with the same gospel? The gospel is from God, not from men. And then we find in verse 11, the revelation was not just for a special period and by a special person, but also for a special purpose. What was this prophecy? Verse 11 says that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory, or the glories, should be a plural word, that should follow. There are two aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ that were not understood by the prophets. They could not reconcile in their own mind that the Messiah would come as a ruler, but also as a sufferer. In fact, Jesus had to address His own disciples about this. Remember Peter? Again, Peter was writing this epistle about the suffering that he understood Jesus went through. But listen to this. In Matthew chapter 16, 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples, and Peter was there, how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, this is not what they were looking for. They were expecting Jesus to set up the kingdom right then and right there. But Jesus said, no, you don't understand. You see, it's not just about the glories of the Messiah. It's also about the suffering. It's about a suffering servant. They didn't understand this. Peter didn't understand this because then Peter took Jesus aside and even began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Peter soon learned that both of these aspects are necessary parts of the gospel message. Now, if we were to come up with something like that, we would say that there's going to be a Messiah that comes and defeats all his enemies and raise up and become the ruler of all the world. Only from the revelation of God could we see the need of a suffering Savior. And yet both of these are absolutely required to the gospel. The gospel is God's own special revelation and plan. And He alone is the only one who can keep you strong through the storms of your life. He is the bedrock of your faith. And that is why the gospel is His revelation. It's not my message. It's not the message of you. It's not the message of the prophets. It's the message of God. And we can have absolute confidence that the gospel that saves us is the gospel that will strengthen us through the trials of life. And then the third thing that we need to remember is that there is a responsibility of the gospel. In verse 12, Peter says, unto whom, referring to the prophets, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. When a builder in San Francisco wants to build a new structure, they know about the earthquakes, they know about the bedrock, and they know about the codes and the laws about building. A builder will then have a responsibility to build it the way he's supposed to. And we find here that this is how we got the gospel. Faithful men took the responsibility that God had given them to share what they received so that we can hear the gospel and be saved. That's what the prophets did. And you know, the same responsibility that they had is the same responsibility that we have as well. This is how we receive the gospel. This is how others will receive the gospel. And we see this responsibility in verse 12. We find the responsibility of the prophets of God. It says that it was unto them it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. Now, what are the things in that verse? The things point back to the time and to the suffering and to the glories of Jesus Christ, the gospel. So what were they doing? They were ministering unto us the gospel, the things about Jesus Christ. The prophets realized that they had a responsibility with what God had given them. It wasn't to keep it a secret, but to share it as a servant. And that's a picture that we need to realize. When we're suffering, so many times our eyes focus inward. And we start to think about my needs and my problems and, oh, woe is me, and why isn't anybody helping me? And it's always inward focused. And the Lord says the gospel is such a wonderful thing that it takes your mind and your eyes off of yourself and puts it upon God and others. And so the prophets like Jeremiah, who went through terrible suffering, instead of saying, this is mine, this is my comforter, this is what I'm going to keep to myself, instead looked to others. In fact, he looked down the ages of time and said, I'm not serving myself with the message, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you with a message of the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though hundreds of years separated Peter from the prophets, Peter said, these prophets are serving you. And even though thousands of years have elapsed from Peter's time till today, Peter is still saying, the prophets spoke directly to you. We see that camaraderie, that fellowship that we have even with the prophets of centuries before. John Calvin puts it this way. Peter here likens their work to a spreading of a table so that others might afterward feed on the food laid on it. That's what the prophets were doing. They were laying out a table, setting the table, if you will, just like what we're going to have here in a few moments, a table that is set where we can enjoy the meal, but somebody had to prepare it. And they served it up. That's what the prophets did. And that is why we can take such delight in this gospel. Because the same responsibility that they had, we have. So don't focus on yourself when you're going through suffering. Focus on how you can share the gospel and the love of Christ with others through your suffering. Then we find also the responsibility of the preachers of God. Not just the prophets, but the preachers. It goes on in verse 12, "This which were now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you." It's very interesting because in Acts chapter 2, verse 9, this is the day of Pentecost, if you remember, where the disciples were in that room and the Spirit of God came upon them and they spoke with other tongues. Now, those tongues were not sounds that no one could understand. Those tongues were other languages. And so as they went out through Jerusalem, there were people, there were Jews from all over the world that heard the gospel in their own language. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 9, there were some people that are found in the verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Look at that verse and listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 9. Some of the people that were there at Pentecost were from Cappadocia, from Pontus, and from Asia. Did you see those three provinces in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1? Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Then we have added Galatia and Bithynia in 1 Peter. So there were believers in Jerusalem that heard the gospel for the very first time and were saved. What did they do? They went back home. They shared the gospel with the people there in Cappadocia, Pontus, and Bithynia, and the region around them. And so when Peter is writing to them, most people believe that Peter never went there, but rather was sharing this book to Christians that were already there because there were Christians that took the responsibility seriously to share what they were given. Through them, the churches that Peter were writing to were born. We have the same responsibility. We have the same responsibility. And like them, we're not alone. Because not only do we see the responsibility of the prophets and the preachers of God, but then also we find in verse 12, the responsibility of the power of God. You see, God does not have you do this on your own, but rather in the power of the Holy Ghost. It says, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That word with can also be translated in or through the power and authority of God. When we share the gospel like they did, when we share the gospel, we need to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get frustrated. Well, did I say the right things? Did I come up with the right verses? Did I say the right kind of prayer for them? And we focus so much on our efforts and we forget about that it requires the power of the Holy Spirit to work in their life. Paul put it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "For our gospel..." which is the same gospel Peter's giving here. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." You see, we have the power of God resting upon us through the gospel. It is the gospel that will keep us strong in any storm as we remember our own responsibility. Stop looking on the inside and start looking on the outside and how we can serve others through the gospel. And then there's a fourth thing we need to remember when we're going through trials about the glory of the gospel, and that's the richness of the gospel. The last phrase in verse 12 is a really amazing phrase. It says this, "Which things..." Now what's it talking about again? It's talking about the same things that the prophets were looking into. The things about the gospel. "Which things the angels desire to look into." The angels desire to look into. You know, the deeper a building constructor will sink its foundation in the bedrock, the stronger that building will be. But you know, the deeper that we sink our faith into the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more glorious and the more rich and the more beautiful it will be to us. Instead of just being a rock, it'll be a mine. It will be a mine where we can glean all sorts of beautiful nuggets of truth and glory from God. And so when he says here that the gospel is something that the angels even desire to look into, it means that the gospel continues to astound and amaze even the angels in heaven. Now, when was the last time the gospel of Jesus Christ amazed and astounded us to that extent? Has it really? Has it affected us? Have we seen that there is beauty and glory and blessing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that even the angels, who are smarter than us, who are in heaven right now serving God, they know the glory of God. They know the beauty of God. They're in the presence of His glory and beauty. And even they are amazed at what God has done through the gospel. Are we that amazed? How cold must our hearts be if we truly forget about the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel continues to astound and amaze even the angels. And if we truly looked at the depth and the richness of the gospel, the more beautiful and amazing it will become to us. We see in verse 12 that the desire for the gospel is rich. It says the angels desire. They want to look more into the glory and the goodness and the grace of God. And they're in heaven. How much more should we desire it when we are earthbound and we see the wickedness and the worldliness around us? How much more should we want to dig in deeper to the gospel? How do we do this? We search out and we seek out what He gives us in the Word of God. Some of you say, well, I don't know how deep the gospel can go. I've only tasted just a little bit of the surface. Well, dig a little deeper. Ask God to open your eyes. That's what the Spirit of God does. He signifies it to you. He testifies of it to you. He reveals it to you, just like He did the prophets. The reason why that you haven't seen the glory of the gospel like the angels see is because you haven't desired to. You haven't wanted to. And when you have the same desire that the angels have, you know what's going to happen? You will start to see it. You'll start to see the beauty and the glory. And you know what's going to happen? When suffering comes and the storms come in your life, you will be able to withstand in the evil day. Because the glory of the gospel is real. And then we see the depth of the gospel is also rich. It says that the angels desire to look into. That phrase, that word, look into, was used of the disciples. After Jesus was dead and buried, and on the first day of the week, there comes Mary Magdalene and the other disciples, and what happens? They're looking into the tomb. They're stooping down, and they're peering in, they're looking. Where's Jesus? I want to look a little further. And they even get into the tomb, and they're still looking around. Where's Jesus? We see the grave clothes, and we see the napkin, and it's as if He just vanished and disappeared. They stooped in to look in and appear in deeper. That's what the angels are doing. Because they don't have a grasp and a full understanding of the gospel. And they live in heaven. That shows us there is so much more to the gospel than we've ever even tried to glean. There is so much more to the glory of the gospel than we've ever experienced in our life. That the angels themselves, even to this day, 2,000 years after Peter wrote it, are still peering in to look at it. John Lilly writes it this way: even those angels who are strong and pure and wise and ever-living spirits, familiar as they are with heaven's beauties and glories, they long to gaze at the gospel. What has caused Christians to continue to stand through suffering? The glories of the gospel. At the age of 86, a pastor of a church in the city of Smyrna, whose name was Polycarp, was condemned to death. His crime? He refused simply to say, Caesar is Lord. That's all he had to say. His life would have been spared. After being beaten and suffering for his faith in Jesus, he said this, quote, 86 years have I served Him, and He has never done me any hurt. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? After he said that, he was burned to death, and he wasn't even secured to the stake. What caused Polycarp to remain steadfast in suffering? It was the glories of the gospel. He had peered into deepness and the depth and the richness of the gospel, and he knew that that was the bedrock of his faith. He knew that the gospel was reliable. He knew that the gospel was God's revelation of His love and grace to him. He knew that the gospel was his responsibility, and if he failed, others would also follow and fail. He knew that the gospel was rich beyond description and beyond belief. So he was faithful to the end. That is the picture of someone who has seen the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you seen it? Do you realize it? Have you recognized it? Do you remember these things? What will keep us faithful and steadfast through suffering? And we're not talking even about the suffering that Polycarp went through. We're talking about our financial problems, which seem so mundane compared to Polycarp's. Or about our problems with our health. Or our problems with some of our family members. But we recognize that the glory of the gospel can help us even through these. As the writer of the song said, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who am to death pursued? It's amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" The writer of that hymn knew the glory of the gospel. So can you. So can you.